see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks.
Okay. Test.
And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watching for Jesus program this afternoon. This is the 19th of January, 2015, part one of a very controversial program. It's going to last for the next couple, two, three, 4 days. I want to talk about the truth about Martin Luther King. Origin, the true origin of the civil rights movement. And then when I get done with that, part one, part two, and if I have to, part three, part one each day, part two the next day, and the next day, then I'm going to talk about Chris Kyle, the American sniper, and the truth about that. How his assassination by the CIA, his heroic deeds, but not just about Chris Kyle, when I get to talking about him, but it has to do with all veterans that are targeted. Pat Tillman, to be another one exactly. But before I get there, I want to talk about Martin Luther King, a great hero. That should give you some idea where I stand. Now, if you don't want to hear the truth, you like resting in your nice, comfortable bubble of what you've learned in these schools that I'm also going to expose, that I have many times. If you like living in that little bubble, you probably don't want to hear me for the next this coming week. Oh, I'm dead serious. If you want to live in your happy little world of not knowing what the dickens is going on, but listen to some shows that's going to give you all the bring back the Republic and rah, 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 and all this patriotic fervor and all this stuff, and buy gold, buy silver, and freeze-dried food, then you don't need to be here. because I'm going to upset your little world. They want to give you hope. Actually, I won't, but I'll let you know who can. And his name is Jesus Christ. And there are no other, no General McClerny, no Colonel this or General that or Ron Paul or none of these people are going to give you anything but trouble. Rick Joyner or Jerry Boykin or none of them. Not even one. Ron Paul, Rand Paul, Paul Ryan, or Timbuktu, Elmer Fudd, whoever you want to vote for, not a one of them wearing undershorts today and skid marks will be able to give you any relief whatsoever because they belong to secret societies. The whites belong to the Freemasons. The blacks belong to Belay Society. You see. Oh, it's all conjected, conjoined, and just Siamese twins. You understand this? Now, if you don't like hearing other than that, you like hearing safe little words and rah, rah, rah stuff, and shoot off fireworks and all this sort of thing, then you're in the wrong broadcast. You're in the wrong show. And you listen to the wrong broadcaster. Because I will not vary from that. Now, if I do, I have people listening to me that I've told if I vary from what the truth is, you let me know right quick to straighten up. Family, I got protocols that I've set myself. I have safeguards to keep me straight. And if I vary from the King James Bible and I stick to it, then you don't need to listen to me anymore because I've been compromised. The King James Bible is a solemn authority on the face of this planet, and not nary one of you out there from Harvard to Princeton to Stanford will prove otherwise. You haven't in 400 years, and you're not going to now. So don't even think you can. None of you that have a professor's degree. I've got a doctorate in theology. You can keep your doctorate because I know it's made by blood, and the blood is of a humanist. Humanist Manifesto 1, 2, and 3 controls you like your mama did when you were 2 years old. Harvard professor, that's all you are. It's controlled by the Humanist Manifesto. So your books, your CDs, DVDs, your lectures are absolutely worthless. And that's a real fact. That's not a sensational comment to make. It's a fact that they won't admit, but can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've done it many times. I can do it again. I just may do it again if I have the time on part two to show you exactly by quotes of themselves, dates and times. You can look it up yourself where they admit every college and every university and every public school in America is a school of humanism and Marxism. And follow this satanic agenda through Freemasonry as their controllers. And that is provable beyond a shadow of a doubt. Yeah? Please try to disprove it. I'd love for you to. You see, family, don't believe a word I say either. Check it yourself. Challenge everything I say. Everything I say you think is off the wall, crazy. Challenge it. And the things I say that don't sound, challenge it. Don't believe it. You challenge it yourself. So you can claim you found it or you found it was wrong. Then let me know. You better have your evidence, though. If I find myself talking about something wrong, I will admit it at the drop of a hat. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There is no other, no Buddha, no Yahweh, no Yeshua. That they're coming up with a New Age movement. Oh, that's, we'll talk about that at the end of the week. I want to destroy that toward the end of the week, if I get to it. That Sanan Emanuel, the fake Jesus that's coming. That's my next endeavor, is to just completely destroy it and to expose that for you all to see what's coming. But in the meantime, it's not just about Martin Luther King. That man was beyond his time by light years. And I didn't know till I was really starting to research him before today how far ahead he really was. Oh, yeah, I know. I know. He started off in the sitting in the meeting. Oh, we have a meeting. We have a picture, 1960, whatever, 57, 59, 60 picture. Him sitting, talking with the seats with the communist and the socialist. Oh yeah, I know he's there. And then he found out he was too, and he said, "Oh, this is not for me." Then he went to work, the way God put him into work. He started off wrong, sure. So did Paul. God used him to put 13 books in the Bible. Now go take a seat. He used Martin Luther King in the same way. You see. So we're going to bust it right open. MLK, Martin Luther King. We're going through the whole thing. If I missed something, please, somebody email me and tell me I did. We'll talk about Rosa Parks. We'll talk about the Civil Rights Movement. We'll talk about three women before Rosa Parks ever sat on a bus. We'll talk about three who did. Two in 1955 and one in 1944. Actually, four. Long before Rosa Parks. There were heroes, heroines. Female heroes of the black community. That should be mentioned, and it's not. We'll talk about Colvin. We'll talk about Parks. Several, actually. We'll talk about that this week. I'm dedicated to broadcast, and you're going to hear a multimedia presentation. You're going to hear it come from Martin Luther King's own words. And you'll make your own mind up. But family, I tell you right off the bat, those that don't know me, I happen to be a white boy, not by choice, is where I was born. Happen to be American, not by choice, is where I was born. I'm not Democrat, I'm not Republican. I'm not conservative, and I'm not liberal. I don't even believe in Christianity. I believe in Jesus Christ. The King James Bible is a solemn word of God. Christianity was created by the Vatican. In 325 A.D. So I don't follow Christianity. Oh, this is, I don't believe this. Really? Well, which sect of Christianity do you follow? You only have 40,000 to choose from. And all of them are pretty much different. So, tell me about Christianity. You Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, a Baptist who believes in baptism, or a Baptist who don't believe in baptism? You're a Baptist who believes in the Trinity, or a Baptist who don't believe in the Trinity? Which Baptist are you? You see what I mean? And Presbyterian, and Methodist, and Moravian, and gosh, I don't know. They got Calvinist and Preterist, and good gosh almighty. Man, if you want to stick to your religion, go on ahead. But you're going to hell because of it. Because that takes you away from the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the King James Bible, is the only authority you're going to get. No one's ever proved it wrong yet. And not going to either. Until the falling away. I kind of like to start slow, you know. Get warmed up later. Let's dedicate the broadcast. Lord, thank you very much today, Father. We thank you, Father, that we can come together today. Lord, Father, we call upon you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins. Those that's praying, Lord, are laying before you their sins upon you for... Lord, that you will forgive them. For, Lord, forgive me of my sins, my impatience. And sometimes, Father, I put my mouth before I think. And, Lord, you know those days that come. Forgive me, Lord, if I get a little too outspoken. Or, Lord, forgive me if I get a little bit aggressive that I shouldn't be. Or, Father, that I have thoughts of impatience that I do. And other thoughts that, Father, that you keep me in line with. That, Father, you forgive me of those thoughts, too, that I'll do the right thing. Father, convict me of any maldoing or malthoughts I have, that I'll remember them and ask them for forgiveness, lay them before on the cross and for you to forgive, Father. Father, listen to the prayers of those today. Only you can hear them, all of them at the same time. Father, we bring them up to you as I lead this today. Father, we do pray for Antonio and his family. Lord, we pray that, Father, we see that there's things going on there that, Lord, that we need your supernatural healing and the touch to bring families together. Father, it's only through you that these prayers for gluing back together a marriage, that, Father, we know Satan comes in between us in all kinds of different ways, through the family, through our work, through ourselves, our desires, our lusts, our problems, Father, he increases. And sometimes, Father, we forget. And, Lord, it's only through you that we can lift them up to you. Father, we call upon you, Lord, to bring out whistleblowers on the ethnic areas and the cultural differences. That, Father, you bring whistleblowers out on both sides of this conflict that's being instigated by these secret societies, these Jesuits, Father, these Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, all these secret societies, Lord, we know work in the background to destroy this nation, to bring them to a one world order under Lucifer. Father, we call upon you to expose these Knights Templar, expose these Knights of Malta, expose these Belay Society members on the pulpit, those in the white and the black, and Father, those in the Mideast and those in the west of the Americas, and Father, those that's lying, Lord, expose their lies, that their congregations can see it. Father, we pray upon you to bring the truth out in an abundance, that, Father, that people can see the truth. Father, to shut down these microchips and shut down these psychotropic drugs that's inside their bodies that's being put in. And, Lord, to shut down this equipment that they have. And, Father, to wake people up and snap them out of this medicated state of apathy. And, Father, to put a fire under them. Father, to bring the Word of God out in the open. To witness to others about the love of Jesus. The Lord, Father, that only through Him can we be saved. Only through Jesus Christ. And the only truth is found in the King James Bible. Lord, we need that Holy Word to be brought out today. Lord, in these other times that we expose the wiles of the devil, expose his minions, expose his ways and methods, that, Lord, that you will bring to light to those looking for truth of what they can stay away from, what to pray against, to expose the Wicca that's within the military, the Wicca that's within the military and the politics, and the Wicca in the Joint Chief of Staff, and the Wicca in the Congress and the presidencies throughout the world. We know, Father, that all the world leaders today work under the Illuminati, that there are no good ones today. We know that, Father, to expose this truth to people, to know that there's only one, and that one is Jesus. There's no pope, there's no pastor, there's no minister. That, Father, that those that are, you raise them up. But, Father, those that lie, you expose them. That, Father, the ones that's not being made out, to bring them out of their churches, that they can now bring the truth out openly, to open the eyes and ears of the congregations, the synagogues and the cathedrals, that, Lord, they'll see through the deception, and bring those that's quiet today, bring them out, Father, that they can come out with the truth. Because they are there, Father, we know, but, Father, they're quiet because of the controls, because the Freemasons within the congregations are keeping them quiet. But, Father, to raise them up, for those in the churches that know the truth, to raise them up, that they speak out now. And, Father, start bringing the truth, if it be thy will for this time. But, Father, in the meantime, to give us rest, to give us opportunity. Father, to protect our military, protect those that are contemplating suicides. Father, we know the only way to do that is through the supernatural means, is divine appointments. Father, protect those children who have those ADHD drugs in their body to expose this ADHD lie that they're putting out. And to render null and void the vaccines that they put in their body. Render null and void these psychotropic drugs they're shoving in their bodies. And Father, to give courage to the parents. Give courage to these schools and the teachers to expose the lies that they're telling their kids and students. And Father, to give them the courage to speak out against the school administration. Father, that's caused them to be quiet. Father, we need a nation of whistleblowers to stand up for what's right. And in these days and times, Lord, truth is what reigns. And Father, let it reign. That's why we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from this evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family, I'm here to tell you. I can tell you for sure that he'll allow temptation in your life. God don't tempt, but he'll allow it. God will test you, though. You get out there and you say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm this way, I'm that. Really? He's the kind of God will say, really? Do tell. Because you're going to have to prove it. And you say, well, it may happen that you don't give this poor guy that walks up to you $20 because God in your heart puts it upon you, or somebody needs a ride, or somebody needs, well, you got to be careful today of that, needs a car parked because they can't, or something, I don't know, in your life that comes your way that you didn't expect, and it's just you and that person, and you say, no, get away from me. God sees everything you do. And Freemasons, you think in the first oath that you say you'll not tell any secrets or have your tongue torn out by the root? Does your parents and your wife and your husbands and kids and whatever, I don't know what, not husbands, but wives, or family, know you say these things in these lodges? Do they have any idea? Have your body cut in half before you tell? This is on in the blood oath. Do they know you say that? Why can't you tell them? What is so secret you can't tell your wife? Really? You won't tell your wife a secret, you won't tell God. That means you're able to tell a lie because you get used to it. That's what the Freemasons are for. They lie to you, and they tell you we're trying to make honorable men. Well, if you're making honorable men, why you can take an oath to lie? That don't make much sense to me. I got to take an oath to tell, keep secrets? Something doesn't match. Something's wrong there. You see, the Freemasons, in the early part, to control the blacks, Freemasons from Europe come up with what's called Boule Society, Prince Hall affiliated. So they figure they'll control the prominent blacks, like Brazier, T.D. Jakes, all these guys, Price, the whole lot of them. To make them part of the big man's club. Now, the big man club, they're going to hell anyway if they don't renounce the blood oath. That's the white boys that are Freemasons. Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, Knights Templar. Those are all white folk. It's a problem there. A little bit one-sided. Mandela was a murderer. Mandela was one of the black Knights of Malta. That man was bad news. Mandela couldn't hold a candle to Martin Luther King in one day. Not even possible. Mandela wasn't good enough to tie Martin Luther King's shoes. Mandela was a murderer. He murdered, had more people murdered than you can imagine. They kept him protected in prison. That's what he's there for. Mandela was a Knights of Malta. Like Churchill was a Knights of Malta. You see. Martin Luther King was not a Freemason. JFK was not a Freemason. Abraham Lincoln was not a Freemason. You see, when God gets a hold of you and he turns your heart around, that's something they can't handle. So when you become a Freemason, the 33rd degree, you renounce Jesus Christ. Oh, they don't tell you that, do they? Oh, they do. That's what they do. At 33rd degree, you renounce Jesus. Why? Because that gets the Holy Spirit out of you. So you got to pretend like you're Christian. Billy Graham's a 33rd degree, and that's an absolute fact. You'd be so surprised to know how many were members of a 33rd degree Freemasonry and pretend to be Christian. I got evidence on him. He denies Jesus starting in 1993. I got quotations. It's not about Billy Graham today. It's about Martin Luther King, a real man of God. For real. He lived it and he died for it. Because he did the right thing even though his life was threatened. JFK did the right thing even though his life was threatened. McKinley did the right thing. Same reason. Lincoln did the right thing. He would start off wrong. Lincoln started off wrong. Kennedy started off wrong. Martin Luther King started off wrong. Paul started off wrong. Yet he put 13 books in the Bible. Family, this is how God works. Well, when you've renounced Jesus Christ, God's got nothing to work with. But Satan does. That's why. And you know how they renounce Jesus Christ? As a 33rd degree, one-third of the 33rd degrees know the royal secret. You know that they perform either sodomy on a young child or death, murder, somehow an abomination that in essence chases the Holy Spirit out of there because you forcibly went against God in abomination. Then allows you to renounce Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit keeps you from it. They know the supernatural alchemy. Oh, this is a secret they don't tell you. I expose everything I possibly can, and God puts it in my heart or puts me in touch with the right people. He does it every time. And I am not afraid to talk about it. I was a Marine for 12 years of my life. I served overseas in three potentially hotbed areas, but never happened in the way I was expecting. Actually, four: Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Kosovo, and the Congo. I sought after war to fight, even after the Marine Corps. I joined the Marine Corps for one purpose, was to fight. Secondary purpose was patriotic reasons. But all was for America, in my mind, back in the 70s, 80s. Oh, I've learned a lot since then. And when I talk about Kyle, all that will come out about that part. Today's Martin Luther King and the Civil Rights Movement and the truth behind it. Shall we get started? I can probably tell you it's going to be part two, part three, probably by Wednesday we'll get through. I can see I need to cover this. It's not just about Martin Luther King alone. It's about a whole movement and an agenda that will just absolutely boggle your mind. And what Martin Luther King, I'll show you what he was up against. Now, I found out by researching Martin Luther King, he was a man way beyond his time. Way beyond his time. And I discovered when I was researching Dr. King, he did a paper back in 1949, 1950. He wrote it between November and February, November 1949 to February 1950, he wrote a paper called The Influence of the The Influence of the Mystery Religions on Christianity. Family, I've been talking about that now, past 5 years, about Sinan d'Emmanuel, about the New World Order, about how they're going to re-spiritualize Roman Catholicism. I thought, well, maybe I was a little bit ahead of the game, about how the ancient mystery schools of religion gave a creation to Christianity to hide. No. Martin Luther King already wrote a major paper, which I got a copy of it right here, on that very thing in 1950. He knew about this New Age movement that was going to take over Christianity as allowed and promulgated by the Jesuits. He knew about that in 1950. Yeah, he was way ahead of all of us. Yes, sir, he sure was. He knew about the pagan influence upon Roman Catholicism. I'm going to show you today why he was assassinated by the government. And the same reason why JFK, Malcolm X, and Bobby Kennedy were assassinated by the same organizations. Belay Society, Freemasonry, Jesuits, CIA. And the reasons why, specifically for Martin Luther King. You'll see that today, maybe tomorrow. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to expose all these lies. I have no loyalty except to Jesus Christ. That's it. And if I took some kind of oath about taking top secret, not saying it, I'd tell you, scrap that oath, stick it up your wazoo, and crank off with it and fire for effect. It's not worth 2 cents. The reason they got top secret and you can't talk about it, well, I know I worked for the military 10 years ago and I can't talk about it. That's the biggest lie ever was. Because all of the intelligence agencies, France, Germany, America, Islam, Russians, Chinese, they all work together against the citizens. There's only top secret and secret to keep the truth away from the citizens. Because military guys, CIA, you fellas, you Delta Force guys and SEALs and all that, your intelligence agencies, all of them, above your head, work together. That's why they tell them where you are, so they can kill you, like they did that SEAL team that allegedly killed Bin Laden. Like they have in a lot of times when they take you out and you wonder how they knew. Because the Russians work with the Americans at the KGB and CIA level. They work together. They're partners. They are partners. Islam. Iran. Turkey. ISI. CIA. All of them. They work together. Under the Illuminati. The Knights of Malta. For, like Jerry Boykin. He's a Knights of Malta. Like Mandela. He pretends to be Christian. He pretends to be a patriot. Not at all. His blood oath keeps him from it. His loyalty lies with the Vatican. Vatican lies with the Illuminati, the Italian, Roman. All Italian, Roman. That's how it really works. Oh, I got the organizations. I got the names, the houses, the states, towns, cities, every bit of it. It's taken me 6 years. Martin Luther King found out about this. Some things he didn't know. He trusted Mandela, but Mandela was a liar and a murderer. Martin Luther King, some of this he didn't know, but some of it he did. Martin Luther King, a great man in our history. You almost wonder where to start, you know, with somebody like him. He was born in 1929, January the 15th. He was born Michael. Did you know that? Martin Luther King was born Michael, not Martin Luther. Martin Luther allegedly did the 95 Theses and started the Reformation movement and all that. But Martin Luther, I guess a lot of people don't know, was a Jesuit. That's another story. I may talk about that later. Martin Luther in the 16th century and John Calvin were not the men that history makes them out to be. But Martin Luther King, because of the stigma about Martin Luther, was renamed Michael to Martin Luther. That's innocent enough because Martin Luther, by all accounts, was a good man. Martin Luther was not. Martin Luther King was. Martin Luther King was Michael, not Martin. He was born Michael King Jr. on January the 15th, 1929. And in 1934, his father was a pastor at Atlanta Ebenezer Baptist Church. Traveled to Germany and became inspired by the leader Martin Luther, and as a result, changed his own name and that of his five-year-old son, Michael, to Martin Luther. And you know that Martin Luther King entered college at the age of 15? He was gifted. He skipped grades 9 and 12 before enrolling in 1944 at Morehouse College. The alma mater, his father and maternal grandfather, by the way, He was the son, grandson, and great-grandson of Baptist ministers all the way down. You know, King did not intend to follow the family vocation until Morehouse, Benjamin Mays, the president of Morehouse College, an ordained theologian, convinced him otherwise. God works in amazing ways, don't he? And King was ordained before graduating college with a degree in sociology. Well, there. Martin Luther King and I have something in common. That's about all. He's a smart, very, very smart man. That's all I could do is get in college. All they got me in college was me playing football. I have a degree in sociology and psychology. King had a degree in sociology. But he received his doctorate in systematic theology. Went to Pennsylvania Theological Seminary in Koser. He received his Ph.D. in 1955. By then, three women have already sat on the bus and said, I'm not getting off. I'm not changing my seat either. You're not going to make me. Three women, 1944, two in 1955. By then, Dr. King had his Ph.D. He got his dissertation, and oh, I know. Some of these so-called ministers today, well, Martin Luther King stole his dissertation, and blah, blah, blah. They say Martin Luther King was this, and he was bad that, and so on and so on. Ho-hum. Then they better answer to Churchill, who destroyed and murdered, helped murder 1,201 lives aboard the Lusitania with J.P. Morgan. They better talk about FDR, who, with the Japanese elite, and another Nazi Malta named Churchill planned Pearl Harbor in 1920. So don't give me that nonsense about stealing a dissertation. I don't want to hear it. We better own up to what the white folk did to this country. I can name them off for you. And what they really did behind the closed doors of secret societies. I got them nailed, every one. So don't talk to me about him stealing a dissertation and plagiarizing. That's so lame, it's not even funny. King's I Have a Dream speech was not his first at the Lincoln Memorial. 6 years before that happened at the march in Washington, D.C., King was among the civil rights leaders who spoke in the shadow of the great emancipator during the prayer pilgrimage of freedom, May 7th, 1957. But I will also show you shortly where Martin Luther King separated himself from the civil rights march workers. He had to align himself with the civil rights marches. But those like Jesse Jackson and all those Freemasons, he kept away from them. He didn't like them. And I will demonstrate that shortly, where he separated himself from them. But he maintained a direction toward peace, where they wanted a riot to justify a dictatorship and martial law for the third time in our history tried. Two more to be tried out by that one called Nixon, and another one by Reagan, 1972-1984. One dictatorship. I've already proven that many times. Martin Luther King wasn't playing. He didn't play them. Neither did Malcolm X. Neither did the two Kennedys. That's why they didn't have their World War III in the 1960s. Because of those four men. Didn't work with the Illuminati. King was jailed 29 times. Of course, we know that's bogus. Set up 29 times. He is arrested for acts of civil disobedience and on trumped-up charges every time. He was jailed in Montgomery, Alabama, for driving 30 miles per hour in a 25-mile per zone. He never quit. He narrowly escaped the assassination attempt 10 years before his death. September 20th, 1958, signing copies of his book, Stride Toward Freedom. He's approached by Isola Ware Curry. The woman asked if he was with Martin Luther King Jr., and he said, yeah. Curry said, I've been looking for you for 5 years. She plunged a 7-inch letter opener in his chest. The tip of the blade came to rest alongside his aorta. He underwent hours of delicate surgery, and surgeons told him that just one sneeze would have punctured his aorta and killed him. He convalesced for weeks. He issued a statement affirming his nonviolent principles, saying he felt no ill toward his mentally ill attacker. He was a real man of God, unlike what you got today. Theologians today, I wouldn't give almost none of them international or national level 2 cents a time. The real ones are quiet right now. They'll come out, and there's nothing anybody can do to stop them. But in the meantime, the ones you hear today, 700 Club, TBN, they're all Freemasons or Eastern Stars. Every blasted one of them. White and black on both sides of the fence. They're all standing on the same darn fence. The real ones are yet to come out. Martin Luther King was already out. You know, his last speech, he knew. He knew on his last speech that what he said might get him killed. He still did it. And you know that members of the King family don't believe that James Earl Ray acted alone? They can rest assured he didn't. Ray was a career criminal. He pled guilty to King's assassination, but recanted later, and King's son Dexter met publicly with Ray in 1997 and argued for the case to be reopened. And his widow, Coretta, believed the mafia, which works for the Vatican and the CIA, by the way, local state feds, which are Freemasons, of course, were deeply involved in the murder of Martin Luther King. She can rest assured that they were, as was Malcolm X and Bobby Kennedy and JFK. And all the rest, all the way down the line, actually. Just generations later and earlier. She praised the result of the 1999 civil trial. Memphis jury decided that the assassination was the result of a conspiracy. Ray was set up to take the blame. He'd be an MK Ultra candidate, by the way. A U.S. Department of Justice investigation released in the year 2000 reported no evidence of a conspiracy. Naturally. That holds about as much water as a sieve I used to put flour in my biscuits. Did you know that King's mother on June the 30th, 1974, was also killed by a bullet? Alberta Williams King played the organ on the Sunday service inside Ebenezer Baptist Church in Marcus. Wayne Chenault Jr. rose from the front pew, drew two pistols, began to fire shots, and one of the bullets struck and killed King. She died steps from where her son had preached nonviolence. This gunman said that Christians were his enemy, although he had received divine instructions to kill King's father. He was in the congregation to kill King's mother instead because she was closer. The shooting left the church deacon dead. Chenault received a death penalty sentence, but changed later to life imprisonment because of King's family opposition to capital punishment. You know, George Washington is the only other American to have had his birthday observed as a national holiday. One good thing, I guess, that President Reagan did, besides all the nasty things he lied about and did, just like Nixon, his cousin. You heard me exactly correct. Oh, yeah. That's a whole new story. Ford, they're all cousins. Bush, Cheney, Gore, Kerry, Romney. Did you know they're all cousins from the same bloodline that lies underneath Queen Elizabeth II? All those wackos in the Congress today and those before were all in the same bloodline of the Merovingian bloodline that can be traced back to Charles Maine, King John. Did you all know that? All of them. Now, if you believe those elections work, if you're fool enough to believe that, then maybe you're fool enough to buy these certificates I have here in stack. I got oceanfront property in Arizona, I'll sell you. $5 a piece. If you believe that Martin Luther King was a great man. God brought him at the right time to stop the Illuminati from continuing their plans to bring to light the truth. Now, what I'm going to do is go backwards. If you're going to miss one day of what I tell you about today, tomorrow, and the next day, part one, two, and three, you're going to miss the whole thing because I'm going to trace back the actual origin of the civil rights movement . I'm going to show you where the civil rights movement can be traced back in America to the year 1619 when they planned it. To the year 1619 when it was planned. That was the first slave was brought here. And before that, the same techniques and modifications and methods were used on the white folk in Europe. The black folk was just brought into it. And the women later in the feminist movement, by the same people, they came up with these same agendas. The civil rights movement, I will show you, can be traced back to 1619. And I'll tell you why along the way as I go along in this program. Today about Martin Luther King. And then after we talk about Martin Luther King, and I'm going to have you hear some speeches that tells you, if you listen carefully, what really happened. Through the man's own words, what happened. Then, tomorrow, I will give you the details on the countdown of how they set this thing up. I will trace it way past 1619 of how these people operate. But today I want to focus on the man called Martin Luther King. And I will talk about I want to try to get this timed right because it is a bit complicated and I want to simplify it to where for you all it's simple. I'll talk about the real Rosa Parks. Now, she wasn't who it's made out to be. She's a member of NAACP. Now, I'm not going to start talking about it just right yet, but I will give you a hint. She was a member of the NAACP, Rosa Parks, that started the civil rights movement. But she had behind her the whole band. Everybody was making sure she was specifically vetted and was going to be used to kick it off. So she had a lot behind her to give her the bravery to do that. But the other three women, one in 1944 and two in 1955, they had nobody behind them. That's what got my attention. They did it on their own. Now, they were used, one or two were used later, which I'll get into details later. But you see, this was planned because the Emancipation Proclamation was part of what Lincoln was to bring in. That set it all up in the 1860s by the Illuminati, by the Jesuits. Before that was slavery to bring the blacks into the America. Who was in America first? Indians. Whites don't belong here. We do now because our families are here because we're generations and all that, but we're supposed to be in Europe. Blacks don't belong here, but they do now because their families born, lived, died, they're here now. Matter of fact, the Africans won't accept them. The whites don't accept us either. You're American. I'm white, but you're American. My name's Gambo. I'm Irish. No, you're not. You're American. No, I am. No, you're not. You see, I can say I'm Gamble, and we're Scotch-Irish. They say, no, you're not. You're American. So, well, my ancestors were from Scotland and Ireland. Well, we don't care. You know, great, but you're still American. Same thing with the blacks. They go back like, you know, Itkuta Kite and say, I'm African-American. No, you're not. You're American now because you're integrated. Whites are integrated. Man, the Gamble family, we got blacks up in Pennsylvania, it's integrated in our bloodline. And we got Cherokees. We got Scottish and Irish in the Gamble family. Yes, sir, we do. Because they have like five brothers, and each one, you know, whatever. It's a long story. It goes back to 1700s. They fought in the Civil War and the Revolutionary War and the whole darn nine yards. One family went up north and got lined up, married a black lady. And then our family reunion had blacks over here. No Indians came in. Had Irish over there, Scotch over there. We're all family, you understand? This is America. So we're all Americans now. But technically, America was to be the melting pot of the world by design, beginning in the 10th century. Oh, and 1492, after the Vatican started murdering whites under religious intolerance, beginning in 1200 A.D., 200 years of getting murdered, man, it's time to get out of here. But we didn't have a religion. So a Jesuit named Martin Luther, hired by the Vatican, said, now, create a religion for him. He did. Protestant. You got it? And so now we got a religion. We got the old Columbus there. He was a Jesuit. That guy was a secret society member working in Spain. He knew exactly where he was going. Time to open it up. So we're like, out of here, man. We're gone. Why? We're getting killed. Let's get out of here. Where are you going? This place called that new land they found. You heard of Columbus? Yeah, let's go. Okay. So we're getting out of here, man. That's what happened. So when the white folk hit the land, 1500. Now, second invasion, the blacks. But this time under bad conditions, slavery. 1619. So now the white folk have blacks as slaves. White folk didn't know you being set up as slaves too, by the way. But y'all didn't know till later. Same thing happened to you, but was quietly done. Y'all just been sleeping, white folk. And so the black folks are slaves here. This is terrible. And put where? In the Bible Belt. So you go to church, right? Sing your little hymns back in the 16th, 17th, 1800s. At the same time, you go home, and your ancestors, which you white folk, you better repent of your family's slavery trade. God's waiting for that repentance. Uh-huh, he is. Yeah. I don't care if you had a great, great, great grandfather that you respected and all that. You repent of his sin. If you don't, your family's cursed. If you're a Freemason, your family's cursed. That's a fact. That's not an opinion. It's a fact. That's why your family's in trouble. That's why you have problems. Because you haven't repented and humbled yourself before the Lord of your generational curse. God don't mess around. Satan looks for a hole anywhere he can. Well, the fight for freedom. Whose freedom? Did you know, have any idea, and I'm going to cover this later. I got a lot of things to cover later on. The part in place that the blacks had in this country, Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, every one of them, the part that has been kept silent and secret. You had, the blacks were senators, Congress, House of Representatives, judges, appointed to, the first African-American was Reverend Frederick Douglass, the first African-American appointed to office in four different presidential administrations. How come you don't hear about this? Well, anyway. So 1619, blacks are brought over as slaves. That's your third culture. Indians, whites, and blacks. Then after the blacks, it was like come one, come all. FDR said March 4th, 1939, behind closed doors. Behind closed doors. I'm going to infest America with all the aliens possible and declare martial law. Martin Luther King was being raised up by God. To stop the possible clash that Satan was getting ready to set up between the blacks and whites in the 60s. He did the same for JFK. Did the same for Martin Luther, for Malcolm X. He can use people who are not saved or born again. But Martin Luther King was a special man. So how about we let him do the talking? He's the man of honor today. Well, I think by cracky, he ought to be one to explain it all to you instead of me. So I'm going to let Martin Luther King, let me cue that up, tell you all about it. And, and to give you an idea about where he stands. And then it'll be that we're 1 hour to go. Okay, so that'll be just right for that to lay down the groundwork. And then tomorrow, he'll also speak about why they assassinated him. Of which there's no doubt as to the reason why. Because I found some speeches he made that lays it right out there. Lays it straight out. Now, hang in here for a second. Let me cue up something. 1 second now. All right, hold on. Hold on 1 second. I thought I had it queued up, but I didn't. See, I run my own show here. I work alone. Everything I do is by myself, with the exception of people that send me articles and stuff that are like we all just kind of work together sort of thing. But other than that, I don't have a staff or none of that. I work everything by myself. Again, recognition to those that help me with articles and all that. But for the most part, it's just me. Okay, stand by. A little bit of trouble finding that. Okay, it should be today. While I'm looking for this thing right now, I want to remind you all that I am also played on highportradio.net up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. Tom Kirkler plays my broadcast and Bible studies on his network, highportradio.net. And he does it as a favor, and what I do is I bring up his sponsors, and you'll find his sponsors on highportradio.net, highportradio.net, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. Also, my website is watchmanforjesus.com, and my Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. Now, I have here a recording. And unfortunately, it comes from Democracy Now! And Amy Goodman. And I tell you that because I don't support these people, because they're supported by George Soros.
The War and Peace.
However, they have the video that was found, and she does a good job of presenting it. But they have another purpose for it. Democracy Now, I do not support and don't think I do. I want to make sure you understand that. But I do have to go with this thing here because they found it. So let's get going here and let Amy Goodman describe it. Made December the 7th, 1964. And Molly the King himself, in this newly discovered video, audio, lays out really what brought up the civil rights movement. I'll go a little deeper tomorrow. Here we go.
I am Amy Goodman. Today is the federal holiday honoring Dr. Martin Luther King. He was born January 15, 1929. He was assassinated April 4, 1968 at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. He was just 39 years old. While Dr. King is primarily remembered as a civil rights leader, he also championed the cause of the poor, organizing the Poor People's Campaign to address issues of economic justice. Dr. King was also a fierce critic of U.S. foreign policy and the Vietnam War. In 1964, Dr. King became the youngest recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize. Days before he received that award in Oslo, Norway, Dr. King traveled to London. On December 7, 1964, Dr. King gave a speech sponsored by the British group Christian Action about the civil rights struggle in the United States, as well as the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa. The speech was recorded by Saul Bernstein, who was working as the European correspondent for Pacifica Radio. Bernstein's recording was recently discovered by Brian DeShazer, director of the Pacifica Radio Archives. This is that address by Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr.
I want to talk with you mainly about our struggle in the United States, and before taking my seat, talk about some of the larger struggles in the whole world, and some of the more difficult struggles in places like South Africa. But that is a desperate, poignant question on the lips of people all over our country and all over the world. I get it almost everywhere I go and almost every press conference. It is a question of whether we are making any real progress in the struggle to make racial justice a reality in the United States of America. And whenever I seek to answer that question, on the one hand, I seek to avoid and undue pessimism. On the other hand, I seek to avoid a superficial optimism. And I try to incorporate or develop what I consider a realistic position by admitting on the one hand that we have made many significant strides over the last few years in the struggle for racial justice. But by admitting that before the problem is solved, we still have numerous things to do and many challenges to meet. And it is this realistic position that I would like to use as a basis for our thinking together tonight as we think about the problem in the United States. We have come a long, long way, but we have a long, long way to go before the problem is solved. Now let us notice first that we've come a long, long way, and I would like to say at this point that the Negro himself has come a long, long way in re-evaluating his own intrinsic worth. Now, in order to illustrate this, a little history is necessary. It was in the year 1619 when the first Negro slaves landed on the shores of America, and they were brought there from the soils of Africa. Unlike the Pilgrim Fathers who landed at Plymouth a year later, They were brought there against their wills. And throughout slavery, the Negro was treated in a very inhuman fashion. He was a thing to be used, not a person to be respected. The United States Supreme Court rendered a decision in 1857 known as the Dred Scott decision, which well illustrated what existed at that time. But in this decision, the Supreme Court of the United States said in substance that the Negro is not a citizen of the United States. He is merely property subject to the dictates of his owner. And it went on to say that the Negro has no rights that the white man is bound to respect. This was the idea that prevailed during the days of slavery. With the growth of slavery, it became necessary to give some justification for it. You know, it seems to be a fact of life that human beings cannot continue to do wrong without eventually reaching out for some thin rationalization to clothe an obvious wrong in the beautiful garments of righteousness. And this is exactly what happened during the days of slavery. There were those who even misused the Bible and religion to give some justification for slavery and to crystallize the patterns of the status quo. And so it was argued from some pulpits that the Negro was inferior by nature because of Noah's curse upon the children of Ham. And then the Apostle Paul's dictum became a watchword, "Servants, be obedient to your master." And one brother had probably read the logic of the great philosopher Aristotle. You know, Aristotle did a great deal to bring into being what we now know as formal logic in philosophy. An informal logic that is a big word known as the syllogism, which has a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion. And so this brother decided to put his argument for the inferiority of the Negro in the framework of an Aristotelian syllogism. He could say, all men are made in the image of God. This was the major premise. Then came the minor premise. God, as everybody knows, is not a Negro. Therefore, the Negro is not a man. This was the kind of reasoning that prevailed. Well, living with the conditions of slavery and then later segregation, many Negroes lost faith in themselves. Many came to feel that perhaps they were less than human. Many came to feel that they were inferior. This, it seems to me, is the greatest tragedy of slavery, the greatest tragedy of segregation, not merely what it does to the individual physically, but what it does to one psychologically. It scars the soul of the segregated as well as the segregator. It gives the segregator a false sense of superiority while leaving the segregated with a false sense of inferiority. And this is exactly what happened. But then something happened to the Negro, and circumstances made it possible and necessary for him to travel more. The coming of the automobile, the upheavals of two world wars, the Great Depression. And so his rural plantation background gradually gave way to urban industrial life. His economic life was gradually rising through the growth of industry, the development of organized labor and expanded educational opportunities, and even his cultural life was gradually rising through the steady decline of crippling illiteracy. And all of these forces conjoined to cause the Negro in America to take a new look at himself. Negro masses all over began to re-evaluate themselves. And then something else happened along with all of this. The Negro in the United States turned his eyes and his mind to Africa. He noticed the magnificent drama of independence taking place on the stage of African history. And noticing the developments, and noticing what was happening, and noticing what was being done on the part of his black brothers and sisters in Africa, gave him a new sense of dignity in the United States and a new sense of self-respect. The Negro came to feel that he was somebody. His religion revealed to him that God loves all of his children and that all men are made in his image. And that the basic thing about a man is not his specificity but his fundamentum. Not the texture of his hair or the color of his skin, but his eternal dignity and worth. And so the Negro in America could now cry out unconsciously with the eloquent poet, "Fleecy locks and black complexion cannot forfeit nature's claim. Skin may differ, but affection dwells in black and white the same. And were I so tall as to reach the pole or to grasp the ocean at a span, I must be measured by my soul. The mind is the standard of the man." And with this new sense of dignity and this new sense of self-respect, a new Negro came into being with a new determination to suffer, to struggle, to sacrifice, and even to die if necessary in order to be free. And this reveals that we have come a long, long way since 1619. But if we're to be true to the facts, it is necessary to say that not only has the Negro re-evaluated his own intrinsic worth, the whole nation has come a long, long way in extending the frontiers of civil rights. And I'd like to mention just a few things that have happened in our country which reveal this. 50 years ago, or even 25 years ago, a year hardly passed when numerous Negroes were not brutally lynched by some vicious mob. Fortunately, lynchings have about ceased today. If one would go back to the turn of the century, you would find that in the southern part of the United States, you had very few Negroes registered to vote. By 1948, that number had leaped to about 750,000. In 1960, it had leaped to 1,200,000. And when we went into the presidential election just a few weeks ago, that number had leaped to more than 2 million. We went into that election with more than 2 million Negroes registered to vote in the South, which meant that we in the civil rights movement, by working hard, have been able to add more than 800,000 new Negroes as registered voters in the last 3 years. This reveals that we've made strides. And then when we look at the question of economic justice, there's much to do, but we can at least say that some strides have been made. The average Negro wage earner who is employed today in the United States earns 10 times more than the average Negro wage earner of 12 years ago. The national income of the Negro is now a little better than $28 billion a year, which is all more than all of the exports of the United States and more than the national budget of Canada. This reveals that we have made some strides in this area. But probably more than anything else, and you've read about it so much here and all over the world, I'm sure, we have noticed a gradual decline and even demise of the system of racial segregation. Now, the legal history of racial segregation had its beginning in 1896. Many people feel that racial segregation has been a reality in the United States a long, long time. But the fact is that this was a rather recent phenomenon in our country, just a little better than 60 years old. And it had its legal beginning with a decision known as the Plessy versus Ferguson decision, which said in substance that separate but equal facilities could exist, and it made the doctrine of separate but equal the law of the land. We all know what happened as a result of the old Plessy Doctrine. There was always a strict enforcement of the separate, without the slightest intention to abide by the equal. And the Negro ended up being plunged into the abyss of exploitation, where he experienced the bleakness of nagging injustice. But then something marvelous happened. The Supreme Court of our nation in 1954 examined the legal body of segregation and on May 17th of that year pronounced it constitutionally dead. It said in substance that the old Plessy Doctrine must go, that separate facilities are inherently unequal, and that to segregate a child on the basis of his race is to deny that child equal protection of the law. And so we've seen many changes since that momentous decision was rendered in 1954. It came as a great beacon light of hope to millions of disinherited people all over our nation. Then something else happened which brought joy to all of our hearts. It happened this year. It was last year after the struggle in Birmingham, Alabama. The late President Kennedy came to realize that there was a basic issue that our country had to grapple with a sense of concern and a sense of immediacy. He made a great speech a few days before, rather it was really on the same day that the University of Alabama was to be integrated, and Governor Wallace stood in the door and tried to block that integration. When Mr. Kennedy had to have the National Guard federalized, he stood before the nation and said in eloquent terms, "The problem which we face in the area of civil rights is not merely a political issue. It is not merely an economic issue. It is at bottom a moral issue. It is as old as the scriptures and as modern as the Constitution. It is a question of whether we will treat our Negro brothers as we ourselves would like to be treated." And on the heels of that great speech, he went and recommended to the Congress of our nation the most comprehensive civil rights bill ever recommended by any president of our great nation. Unfortunately, after many months of battle, and for a period we got a little tired of that. You know, there are some men in our country who like to talk a lot. Maybe you've read about the filibuster, and you know they get bogged down in the paralysis of analysis. And they will just go on and on and on, and they wanted to talk that bill to death. But President Lyndon Johnson got to work. He started calling congressmen and senators in. He started meeting day in and day out with influential people in the country, and making it clear that that bill had to pass. As a tribute to the late President Kennedy, but also as a tribute to the greatness of the country and as an expression of its dedication to the American dream. And it was that great day last summer that that bill came into being, and it was on July 2nd that Mr. Johnson signed that bill, and it became the law of the land. And so in America now we have a civil rights bill. And I'm happy to report to you that by and large that bill is being implemented in communities all across the South. We have seen some surprising levels of compliance, even in some communities in the state of Mississippi. And whenever you can find anything right in Mississippi, things are getting better.
Dr. Martin Luther King, speaking in London, December 7, 1964. We'll return to the speech after this break.
Still have a long, long
report. I'm Amy Goodman. In this Democracy Now! Exclusive, we return to Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. in his own words from a recording recently discovered by the Pacifica Radio Archives. This is from December 7, 1964, in London, just days before Dr. King received the Nobel Peace Prize in Oslo, Norway.
We can never forget the fact that just this summer, three civil rights workers were brutally murdered near Philadelphia, Mississippi. All of this reveals to us that we have not achieved the level of brotherhood. We have not achieved the brotherhood that we need and that we must have in our nation. We still have a long, long way to go. I mentioned voter registration and the fact that we had been able to add about 800,000 new registered voters in the last 2 or 3 years, the fact that it's over 2 million now. I guess that sounded like real progress, and it does represent some progress. But let me give you the other side, and that is the fact that there are still more than 10 million Negroes living in the southern part of the United States, and some 6 million of the Negroes living in the southern part of the United States are of voting age, and yet only 2 million are registered. This means that 4 million remain unregistered, not merely because they are apathetic, not because they are complacent. This may be true of some too, but because all types of conniving methods are still being used to keep Negroes from becoming registered voters. Complex literacy tests are given, which make it almost impossible for anybody to pass the test. Even if he has a Ph.D. degree in any field or a law degree from the best law schools of the world. And then actual economic reprisals are often taken out against Negroes who seek to register and vote in some of the Black Belt counties of Mississippi and Alabama and other places. And then some are actually faced with physical violence and sometimes physical death. This reveals that we have a great deal that must be done in this area. I mentioned economic justice, and I'm sure that that figure, $28 billion, sounded very large. That's a lot of money. But then I must go on and give you the other side, if I'm to be honest about the picture. That is the fact that 42% of the Negro families of the United States still earn less than $2,000 a year, while just 16% of the white families earn less than $2,000 a year. 21% of the Negro families of America earn less than $1,000 a year, while just 5% of the white families earn less than $1,000 a year. And then we face the fact that 88% of the Negro families of America earn less than $5,000 a year, while just 58% of the white families earn less than $5,000 a year. So we can see that that is still a great gulf between the haves, so to speak, and the have-nots. And if America is to continue to grow and progress and develop and move on toward its greatness, this problem must be solved. Now, this economic problem is getting more serious because of many forces alive in our world. For many years, Negroes were denied adequate educational opportunities. For many years, Negroes were even denied apprenticeship training. And so the forces of labor and industry so often discriminated against Negroes. And this meant that the Negro ended up being limited by and large to unskilled and semi-skilled labor. Now, because of the forces of automation and cybernation, these are the jobs that are now passing away. And so the Negro wakes up in a city like Detroit, Michigan, and discovers that he's 28% of the population and about 72% of the unemployed. Now, in order to grapple with that problem, our federal government will have to develop massive retraining programs, massive public works programs, so that automation can be a blessing, as it must be, to our society and not a curse. Then the other thing, when we think of this economic problem, we must think of the fact that that is nothing more dangerous than to build a society with a segment in that society which feels that it has no stake in the society. There's nothing more dangerous than to build a society with a number of people who see life as little more than a long and desolate corridor with no exit sign. They end up with despair because they have no jobs, because they can't educate their children, because they can't live in a nice home, because they can't have adequate health facilities. We always hear of the various reasons why and the various myths concerning integration and why integration shouldn't come into being. Those people who argue against integration at this point often say, well, if you integrate the public schools, for instance, you will pull the white race back a generation. And they like to talk about the cultural lag in the Negro community. And then they go on to say, now, you know, the Negro is a criminal and he has the highest crime rate in any city that you can find in the United States. And the arguments go on ad infinitum why integration shouldn't come into being. But I think there's an answer to that. And that is that if there is cultural lag in the Negro community, and there certainly is, this lag is there because of segregation and discrimination. It's there because of long years of slavery and segregation. Criminal responses are not racial, but environmental. Poverty, economic deprivation, social isolation, and all of these things beat crime, whatever the racial group may be. And it is a torturous logic to use the tragic results of racial segregation as an argument for the continuation of it. It is necessary to go back. And so it is necessary to see this and to go all out to make economic justice a reality all over our nation. I mentioned that racial segregation is about dead in the United States, but it's still with us. We are about past the day of legal segregation. We have about ended de jure segregation, where the laws of the nation or of a particular state can uphold it because of the Civil Rights Bill and the Supreme Court's decision and other things. We have passed a day when the Negro can't eat at a lunch counter, with the exception of a few isolated situations, or where the Negro can't check in a motel or a hotel. We are fastly passing that day. But that is another form of segregation coming up. It is coming up through housing discrimination, joblessness, and de facto segregation in the public schools. And so the ghettoized conditions that exist make for many problems, and it makes for a hardcore de facto segregation that we must grapple with on a day-to-day basis. And so this is the problem that we face, and this is the problem that we are forced to deal with. And we are going to deal with it in a determined way. I am absolutely convinced that segregation is on its deathbed, and those who represent it, whether they be in the United States or whether they be in London, England, the system is on its deathbed. But certainly we all know that if democracy is to live in any nation, segregation must die. And as I've tried to say all over America, we've got to get rid of segregation, not merely because it will help our image. It certainly will help our image in the world. We've got to get rid of segregation, not merely because it will appeal to Asian and African peoples, and this certainly will be helpful. This is important. But in the final analysis, racial discrimination must be uprooted from American society and from every society, because it is morally wrong. So it is necessary to go all out and develop massive action programs to get rid of racial segregation. Now, I would like to mention one or two ideas that circulate in our society, and they probably circulate in your society and all over the world, that keep us from developing the kind of action programs necessary to get rid of discrimination and segregation. One is what I refer to as the myth of time. There are those individuals who argue that only time can solve the problem of racial injustice in the United States, in South Africa, or anywhere else. You've got to wait on time. And I know they've said to us so often in the States and to our allies in the white community, just be nice and be patient and continue to pray, and in 100 to 200 years, the problem will work itself out. We've heard and we've lived with the myth of time. The only answer that I can give to that myth is that time is neutral. It can be used either constructively or destructively. I must honestly say to you that I'm convinced that the forces of ill will have often used time much more effectively than the forces of goodwill. And we may have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words and the violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around saying, wait on time. Somewhere along the way, it is necessary to see that human progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts and the persistent work of dedicated individuals who are willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the primitive forces of social stagnation. And so we must help time, and we must realize that the time is always right to do right. This is so vital, and this is so necessary. Now, the other myth that gets around a great deal in our nation, and I'm sure in other nations of the world, is the idea that you can't solve the problems in the realm of human relations through legislation. You can't solve the housing problem and the job problem and all of these other problems through legislation. You've got to change the heart. We had a presidential candidate just recently who spoke about this a great deal, and I think Mr. Goldwater sincerely believed that you couldn't do anything through legislation because he voted against everything in the Senate, including the civil rights bill. And he said all over the nation throughout the election that we don't need legislation, that legislation can't deal with this problem. But he was nice enough to say that you've got to change the heart. Now, I want to at least go halfway with Brother Goldwater at that point. I think he's right. If we're going to get this problem solved in America and all over the world, ultimately, people must change their hearts where they have prejudices. If we're going to solve the problems facing mankind, I would be the first to say that every white person must look down deep within and remove every prejudice that may be there and come to see that the Negro and the colored peoples generally must be treated right, not merely because the law says it, but because it is right and because it is natural. I agree with this 100%. And I'm sure that if the problem is to be solved ultimately, men must be obedient not merely to that which can be enforced by the law, but they must rise to the majestic heights of being obedient to the unenforceable. But after saying all of that, I must go on to the other side. This is where I must leave Mr. Goldwater and others who believe the legislation has no place. It may be true that you can't legislate integration, but you can legislate desegregation. It may be true that morality cannot be legislated, but behavior can be regulated. It may be true that the law can't change the heart, but it can restrain the heartless. It may be true that the law can make a man love me, but it can restrain him from lynching me, and I think that's pretty important also.
Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., speaking in London on December 7, 1964, will return to that speech after this break.
Now, as you know, we have been engaged.
This is Democracy Now!, democracynow.org, The War and Peace Report. I'm Amy Goodman. In this Democracy Now! Exclusive, we return to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his own words from a recording recently discovered by the Pacifica Radio Archive. The speech given in London, December 7, 1964, just days before Dr. King received the Nobel Peace Prize in Oslo, Norway.
Now, as you know, we have been engaged in the United States in a massive struggle to make desegregation and finally integration a reality. And in that struggle, there has been an undergirding philosophy, the philosophy of nonviolence, the philosophy and method of nonviolent resistance. And I'd like to say just a few words about the method or the philosophy that has undergirded our struggle. And first, I want to say that I'm still convinced that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to oppress people in their struggle for freedom and justice. It has a way of disarming the opponent, exposing his moral defenses. It weakens his morale, and at the same time it works on his conscience, and he just doesn't know how to handle it. If he doesn't beat you, wonderful. If he beats you, you develop the quiet courage of accepting blows without retaliating. If he doesn't put you in jail, wonderful. Nobody with any sense loves to go to jail. But if he puts you in jail, you go in that jail and transform it from a dungeon of shame to a haven of freedom and human dignity. Even if he tries to kill you, you develop the inner conviction that there are some things so dear, some things so precious, some things so eternally true, that they are worth dying for. And if a man has not discovered something that he will die for, he isn't fit to live. And this is what the nonviolent discipline says. And then the other thing about it is that it gives the individual a way of struggling to secure moral ends through moral means. One of the great debates of history has been over the whole question of ends and means. And all the way back from the days of Plato's dialogues, coming on up through Machiavelli and others, there have been those individuals who argued that the end justifies the means. But in a real sense, the nonviolent philosophy comes along and says that the end is pre-existent in the means. The means represent the ideal in the making and the end in process. And so that in the long run of history, immoral means cannot bring about moral ends. Somehow man must come to the point that he sees the necessity of having ends and means cohering, so to speak. And this is one of the things that is basic in the nonviolent philosophy at its best. It gives one a way and a method of struggle which says that you can seek to secure moral ends through moral means. It also says that it is possible to struggle against an evil, unjust system with all your might and with all your heart, and even hate that unjust system, but yet you maintain an attitude of active goodwill and understanding and even love for the perpetrators of that evil system. Now, this is the most misunderstood aspect of nonviolence. And this is where those who don't want to follow the nonviolent method say a lot of bad things to those of us who talk about love. But I still go on and believe in it, because I am still convinced that it is love that makes the world go round. And somehow this kind of love can be a powerful force for social change. Now, I'm not talking about a weak love. I'm not talking about emotional bosh here. I'm not talking about some sentimental quality. I'm not talking about an affectionate response. It would be nonsense to urge oppressed people to love their violent oppressors in an affectionate sense, and I have never advised that. When Jesus said, love your enemies, I'm happy he didn't say, like your enemies. It's pretty difficult to like some people. But love is greater than like. Love is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill for all men. Theologians talk about this kind of love with the Greek word agape, which is a sort of overflowing love that seeks nothing in return. And when one develops this, you rise to the position of being able to love the person who does the evil deed while hating the deed that the person does. And I believe that this can be done. Psychiatrists are telling us now that hatred is a dangerous force, not merely for the hated, but also the hater. Many of the strange things that happen in the subconscious, many of the inner conflicts are rooted in hate. And so they are saying love or perish. This is why Eric Fromm can write a book entitled The Art of Loving, arguing that love is the supreme unifying force of life. And so it is wonderful to have a method of struggle where it is possible to stand up against segregation, to stand up against colonialism with all of your might, and yet not hate the perpetrators of these unjust systems. And I believe firmly that it is through this kind of powerful, nonviolent action, this kind of love that organizes itself into mass action, that we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation and the world into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. Certainly, this is the great challenge facing us. Now, I think that nonviolence can work not only in the situation that we find in our country, not only with the magnificent example that we have in India, expressed through the marvelous work of Mohandas K. Gandhi, but I think it can work in ways and in circumstances that we haven't seen it or we haven't used it before. And in this context, I would like to say something about South Africa. And I'd like to read just a statement that I've written here so that I'll be sure that I'll say everything that I have in mind about the South African situation without missing anything. I understand there are here tonight South Africans, some of whom have been involved in the long struggle for freedom there. And our struggle for freedom and justice in the United States, which has also been so long and difficult, we feel a powerful sense of identification with those in the far more deadly struggle for freedom in South Africa. We know how Africans there and their friends of other races strove for half a century to win their freedom by nonviolent methods. We have honored Chief Luthuli for his leadership, and we know how this nonviolence was only met by increasing violence from the state, increasing repression, culminating in the shootings at Sharpeville and all that has happened since. Clearly, there's much in Mississippi and Alabama to remind the South Africans of their own country. Yet even in Mississippi, we can organize to register Negro voters. We can speak to the press. We can, in short, organize the people in nonviolent action. But in South Africa, even the mildest form of nonviolent resistance meets with years of imprisonment, and leaders over many years have been restricted and silenced and imprisoned. We can understand how, in that situation, people felt so desperate that they turned to other methods such as sabotage. Today, great leaders like Nelson Mandela and Robert Sobukwe are among the many hundreds wasting away in Robben Island prison against a massive, armed, and ruthless state which uses torture and sadistic forms of interrogation to crush human beings, even driving some to suicide. The militant opposition inside South Africa seems for the moment to be silenced. The mass of the people seems to be contained, seems for the moment unable to break from the oppression. I emphasize the word "the seems" because we can imagine what emotions and plans must be seething below the calm surface of that prosperous police state. We know what emotions are seething in the rest of Africa and indeed all over the world. The dangers of a race war, these dangers we have had repeated and profound warning. It is in this situation, with the great mass of South Africans denied their humanity, their dignity, and denied opportunity, denied all human rights, it is in this situation, with many of the bravest and best South Africans serving long years of prison, in prison, with some already executed. In this situation, we in America and Britain have a unique responsibility. For it is we, through our investments, through our government's failure to act decisively, who are guilty of bolstering up the South African tyranny. Our responsibility... responsibility presents us with a unique opportunity. We can join in the one form of nonviolent action that could bring freedom and justice to South Africa, the action which African leaders have appealed for in a massive movement for economic sanctions. In a world living under the appalling shadow of nuclear weapons, do we not recognize the need to perfect the use of economic pressures? Why is trade regarded by all nations and all ideologies as sacred? Why does our government and your government in Britain refuse to intervene effectively now, as if only when there is a bloodbath in South Africa or the Korea or the Vietnam will they recognize a crisis? If the United Kingdom and the United States decided tomorrow morning not to buy South African goods, not to buy South African gold, to put an embargo on oil, if our investors and capitalists would withdraw their support for the racial tyranny that we find there, then apartheid would be brought to an end. Then the majority of South Africans of all races could at last build the shared society they desire. And so this is a challenge facing the nations of the world. And God grant that we will meet this challenge and be a part of that great creative movement that will seek to bring about change and transform those dark yesterdays of man's inhumanity to man into bright tomorrows of justice and peace and goodwill. And may I say to you that the problem of racial injustice is not limited to any one nation. We know now that this is a problem spreading all over the globe. And right here in London and right here in England, you know so well that thousands and thousands of colored people are migrating here from many, many lands, from the West Indies, from Pakistan, from India, from Africa. And they have the just right to come to this great land. And they have the just right to expect justice and democracy in this land. And England must be eternally vigilant. For if not, the same kind of ghettos will develop that we have in the Harlems of the United States. The same problems of injustice, the same problems of inequality in jobs will develop. And so I say to you that the challenge before every citizen of goodwill of this nation is to go all out to make democracy a reality for everybody, so that everybody in this land will be able to live together, and that all men will be able to live together as brothers. You know, there are certain words in every academic discipline that soon becomes stereotypes and cliches. Every academic discipline has its technical vocabulary. Modern psychology has a word that is probably used more than any other word in modern psychology. It is the word maladjusted. You've heard that word. This is the ringing cry of modern child psychology. And certainly we all want to live well-adjusted lives in order to avoid neurotic and schizophrenic personalities. But I must say to you this evening, my friends, as I come to a close, that there are some things in my own nation, and there are some things in the world which I'm proud to be maladjusted, to which I call upon all men of goodwill to be maladjusted until the good society is realized. I must honestly say to you that I never intend to become adjusted to segregation, discrimination, colonialism, and these particular forces. I must honestly say to you that I never intend to adjust myself to religious bigotry. I must honestly say to you that I never intend to adjust myself to economic conditions that will take necessities from the many to give luxuries to the few. I must say to you tonight that I never intend to become adjusted to the madness of militarism and the self-defeating effects of physical violence. But in a day when Sputniks and explorers are dashing through outer space, and guided ballistic missiles are carving highways of death through the stratosphere. No nation can win a war. It is no longer the choice between violence and nonviolence. It is either nonviolence or non-existence. The alternative to disarmament, the alternative to a greater suspension of nuclear tests, the alternative to strengthening the United Nations and thereby disarming the whole world, may well be a civilization plunged into the abyss of annihilation. And I assure you that I will never adjust to the madness of militarism. You see, it may well be that our whole world is in need at this time for a new organization, the International Association for the Advancement of Creative Maladjustment. Men and women, men and women who will be as maladjusted as the prophet Amos, who in the midst of the injustices of his day could cry out in words that echo across the centuries, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream." As maladjusted as the late Abraham Lincoln, the great president of our nation, who had the vision to see that the United States could not survive half slave and half free. As maladjusted as Thomas Jefferson, who in the midst of an age amazingly adjusted to slavery, could etch across the pages of history words lifted to cosmic proportions. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As maladjusted as Jesus of Nazareth, who could say to the men and women of his day, "He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword." And through such maladjustment, we will be able to emerge from the long and desolate midnight of man's inhumanity to man into the bright and glittering daybreak of freedom and justice. May I say to you that I still believe that mankind will rise up to the occasion in spite of the darkness of the hour, in spite of the difficulties of the moment, in spite of these days of emotional tension when the problems of the world are gigantic in extent and chaotic in detail. I still have faith in the future, and I still believe that we can build this society of brotherhood and this society of peace. We have a song that we sing in our movement, and we've joined hands to sing it so often beyond, behind jail bars. I can remember times that we've been in jail cells made for 12 people, and yet you would find some 15 or 20 there. But yet we could go on and lift our voices and sing it. I mentioned it yesterday afternoon as I was preaching at St. Paul's. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And somehow I believe that mankind will overcome. And I believe that the forces of evil will be defeated. I believe this because Carlyle is right, no lie can live forever. I believe that we shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right, truth crest earth will rise again. I believe that we shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. With this faith, we will be able to adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. With this faith, we will be able to transform this pending cosmic elegy into a creative psalm of peace and brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to speed up the day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, Hindus and Muslims, theists and atheists, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." We have a long, long way to go before this problem is solved, but thank God we've made strides. We've come a long, long way. So I close by quoting the words of an old Negro slave preacher who didn't quite have his grammar and diction right, but who uttered words of great symbolic profundity. Lord, we ain't what we want to be. We ain't what we ought to be. We ain't what we going to be. But thank God, we ain't what we was. Thank you.
Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., speaking in London at City Temple on December 7, 1964, he would receive the Nobel Peace Prize 3 days later in Oslo, Norway. The recording of this speech was recently discovered by Brian DeShazer, director of the Pacifica Radio Archives. To get a copy of today's show and to learn more about how this rare King recording was discovered, go to our website at democracynow.org. The Pacifica Radio Archives website is pacificaradioarchives.org. And that does it for today's show. Democracy Now! Is produced by Mike Burke, Amy Littlefield, Renee Feltz, Aaron Maté, Nermeen Sheikh, Steve Martinez, Sam Alcock, Hani Massoud, Robbie Karen, Dina Guzder, Mike DeFilippo, and Miguel Nogueira, our engineers. Special thanks to Becca Staley, Julie Crosby, Hugh Grand, John.
Okay, family, I wanted that to cover in that speech. Absolutely brilliant. From the time he said hello to the time he said bye. Every sentence. Now, listen to every one of them, of course, was right on target. I mean, every sentence he spoke of that speech for a whole hour had a warning for today, and it was meet every single sentence. It's amazing. And I want everybody to hear it, and of course, you can get your own copy when you find it there, whatever. And of course, I'll have it here, but it's got me talking also. So, whatever you want. In any case, appreciate y'all coming by today. Now, we got about a few more minutes to go in the show. Tonight, Bible study. I want to hit on Revelation chapter 13 tonight. And this week, I'm going to talk about prophecy in the Bible. Also remind you, 8-9 is my Bible study tonight. Also remind you that God, John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, plays my broadcast and Bible studies on highportradio.net. One word, highportradio.net, and he's got sponsors, and he's up there, New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. So the sponsors are listed on his website, and use the sponsors, and give him a call, send some donations up there, or give him calls of encouragement. My website is watchmanforjesus.com. You got archives there, and you can also listen to my broadcast. If you're only on TalkStream Live, you can listen to me there on TalkStream Live, on WatchmanForJesus.com. That's where my Bible studies are also. Or you can listen to me on TalkStreamLive.com, either one. Or at the same time, if you really or you want to do it. So either one is okay. So, family, tomorrow I'm going to get to the meat and potatoes of the Civil Rights Movement. And you clearly see why he was assassinated. And by his own words, you can see where he's headed, and had a lot to do with government was headed, and he wasn't where they were going. So the same reasons why JFK was assassinated, and Bobby Kennedy, and Malcolm X, and a whole lot of them that were trying to do good, and the Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, Jesuits, the Roman Catholic Church, Freemasons, the highest level, and the Illuminati, and I just go on and on about the ones that are really working for each other. Family, there's evil in this world. That evil is Luciferian. The good is Jesus Christ, God incarnated human flesh. And if they think for 1 second they can defeat the creator of this universe, they've got to be some kind of dumb. Who are we talking about? Joint Chief of Staff. They educate. They brief. They talk to. They have a play golf with Council of Foreign Relations, which is created by the Rockefellers. Somewhere along the line, from first star to fourth star, they sold their soul to Satan. Literally. Your Congress, your world leaders. Look at the Council of Foreign Relations, the Royal Institute of International Affairs, the Club of Rome, the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderberg Group, the United Nations highest level. All these family work under what's called a round table, and they decide which wars are going to fight and who's going to win. They decide which wars are going to fight and who's going to win before the war or conflict ever happens Did you get that? That's correct. Martin Luther King was right about the war in Vietnam. It was already preset. Same thing about Korea. I have the evidence of that. Slam dunk. Slam dunk. And my sources are credible. Completely credible. MacArthur is one of them. Family, we've been hoodooed. Marines, we've been hoodooed. The world's been hoodooed by secret society organizations that are going to fail. And our own generals were part of it. Well, family, got to go now. They've cut off TalkStream Live as normal. And that's the way it works. 3 minutes before, they have to shut down the broadcast, as always. But I also continue talking on my website. And I want to thank you all for coming along. Tomorrow, part two. And I'm going to get down to some meat and potatoes tomorrow. A lot of meat and potatoes. And some more audio. Not quite as long as this one. But this one, I wanted to go down and become recorded so we can listen to it. So you can listen to it later. Or get your own copy from... And I don't support Democracy Now! Or Amy Goodman because they belong to Soros. However, they did have this audio and it was important. So... Don't think I support them or Fitzgerald and his We Are Change. They're all Illuminati. They're all Freemasons. And they're controlled in WCP, ACLU, KKK, the Black Panthers. A whole lot of them work for the secret societies and security agencies, intelligence agencies. They all do. All of them. And the people working with them don't know that. Including Tea Party, Oath Keepers, you are infiltrated. You are infiltrated. There's no doubt about it, none. You've got undercover folks working with you, inside you, that belong to FBI or NSA, pretending to be your friend. I don't know which ones they are, but they're there. But they don't win. It's impossible. It's not possible. Family, y'all have a good night. And know that Jesus Christ has won on the cross of Calvary. It's going to become supernatural. You're going to see it. The signs of the times are upon us. And I'm going to bring those signs out like anybody can if you read the Bible, if you do the research. I'm nobody special at all. I just do research. Y'all have a good night. God bless y'all. And I'll see you tonight, 8 to 9 Bible study, or tomorrow, 4 to 6. And this is the Watchman signing off. Good night and God bless.
Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
I am with you every day to the end.